All right, good morning. Let's open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you govern the universe according to your purposes. We thank you that despite the fall, despite Adam's rebellion, our rebellion in him, that you came, that you brought redemption in the form of a promised Messiah. We thank you that your promises stood true for thousands of years, as though yet unfulfilled, and in the fullness of time that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ to be incarnate, to live and walk amongst us, to be the second Adam, to take upon himself the wrath and the judgment that our sins had incurred. We thank you that he was made like us and yet without sin. We thank you for the punishment that you put upon him. His death, his burial, his resurrection, and his sitting at your right hand. We thank you that he rules and reigns over all things, that he is the prophet, that he is the priest, and he is the king. And we rejoice that you have preserved a people for yourself, even unto this day, that thousands of years later, that your word continues to go out with power, that it continues to convert men from darkness into light. We thank you for this day of triumph, of resurrection. We thank you for the rest that we have in the Lord Jesus from our own labors, from sin. And though we have been saved from the power of sin, we are still caught in its presence. We are still burdened by it, and we have come here seeking this morning rest from our own sins, from our own labors, from all those things that would encumber us. And we do pray that you would lighten our hearts, that you would lighten our lives, and that we would come here seeking to be filled, and that you would fill us indeed, as you promised to do. We have come hungry, we have come naked, we have come desiring that you fill us, that you clothe us, that you cover us. Father, we do pray that you would do these things for us. We thank you for the word as we're going to open it up this morning. We thank you for the greater promises we have because of the Lord Jesus coming. And yet we thank you for the faithful witness and testimony, both of positive and the negative, as a warning to us. So may we take heed to your word, where it speaks in promises, help us to rejoice, where it speaks in judgments, help us to fear and to seek you. Bless us today, in this hour, in the next hour, this evening, all day, may it be set apart for the sake of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. 2 Kings chapter 15. In the 27th year of Jeroboam, king of Israel, Azariah, the son of Amaziah, king of Judah, became king. He was 16 years old when he became king, and reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jechaliah of Jerusalem, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father Amaziah had done, except that the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Then the Lord struck the king, so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house, and Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house, judging the people of the land. Now the rest of the acts of Azariah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? So Azariah rested with his fathers, and they buried him with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jotham his son reigned in his place. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, "Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation." And so it was. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, and struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and killed him, and he reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Shalom, the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tipshah, all who were there, and its territory. Because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it. All the women there who were with child, he ripped open. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Menahem, the son of Gadi, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years in Samaria. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land, and Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. And Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. Now the rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Menahem rested with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah with it. And with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. Now the rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the books of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. In the days of Pekah, the king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Syria, came and took Ijon, Abel, Beth-Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and struck him and killed him, so he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. Now the rest of the acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the King of Israel. In the 2nd year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, the son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did all according to his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. He built the upper gate of the house of the Lord. Now the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days the Lord began to send Rezin, the king of Syria, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. So Jotham rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David his father. Then Ahaz, his son, reigned in his place. Chapter 15 of 2 Kings provides a short historical narrative. Single king, Azariah, which we'll talk about in just a minute, you can see that Israel has a number of kings. In fact, it has 5 different kings during the same period. So it's a time of turmoil. It's a time of distress. Now, I wasn't ready this week to do this. Next week, I want to talk about the writing prophets, and I want to talk about Amos and Hosea in particular, because they were writing during the time of Jeroboam. And much of the events that we're going to talk about today, these kings are predicting. They're saying, here's what's coming, this time of instability, this time of rebellion. And there's a reason for that rebellion. These societal upheavals don't come in a vacuum. They come because of widespread disobedience. The people of Israel are disobeying. The people of Judah are obeying to a degree. And as we begin to wind down towards the end of the book, remember that we're going to end the book in 2 Kings chapter 25. So we're only 10 chapters away chronologically. We're not that far away from this final judgment that's coming. I don't mean to spoil it for you, but the Israelites and Judah gets carried away into captivity at separate times, but the end is coming. And we're entering, as I said last week, into a different phase. We're entering in the last of the earthly kingdom. And Israel is the first to go. It's a sign, and Judah does not pay attention. Of Jeroboam the second, He reigns the longest. He's the longest reigning king in Israel of all time, at least in terms of the number of years. He reigns like 40 years. 41 years, actually. And it's a time of stability because remember that Jonah had prophesied that he was going to take more of the land. And so Israel does expand a little bit. And so there's a time of external prosperity in terms of the kingdom. The kingdom is beginning to expand. The Lord heard the cries of his people. Remember, as we read that the week before, and he heard them and delivered them. And this is despite the rebellion, despite their rejection, because you see here, we have this constant refrain that he did evil, he followed after the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. We've got this long-standing sin that never is corrected. Despite the fact that Baal worship has been removed, the people of Israel, the people of God, are still sinning. During the same time frame, or as an overlapping time period here, we see in verse 1 of chapter 15, Azariah, who is also called Uzziah in this chapter. So I know some of you have been asking me about names, and it's not uncommon for the Hebrews, especially in our transliterations, they have multiple names, so don't get freaked out over Azariah or Uzziah or these other names, or Joash, and multiple spellings of Joash, and etc. It can be very confusing. I'm actually putting together a list, a genealogy list for you to have in front of you, to have all these names, so we don't get confused. Joash of Israel and Joash of Judah, and we have all these priests that have names of kings and vice versa. Think about if, you know, when we talk about the Bobs, right? The elders, the Bobs, same kind of idea. Bob rolls off our tongue a little bit easier than Azariah, but nevertheless, or Jeroboam or Joash, but nevertheless, it's the same idea, popular names of the time. Azariah comes on the scene here at the death of Amaziah, his father, who was killed, by the way, by conspiracy, if you recall. He was killed by conspiracy. And he becomes king at 16 years old. Now, we also know that Amaziah was a prisoner for several years. So it's likely that when he's 16 years old, as I said this last week, that Uzziah probably became king, in fact, when his father was taken away captive. So he's probably reigning in his place as kind of a co-regency. They don't really, his father's not dead, he's in captivity, so they put Uzziah on the throne and he's reigning for this great number of years. 52 years, in fact. 52 years. This is the longest reigning king of Judah. The next longest reign is Manasseh, which unfortunately is a very terrible era for Judah, which is still yet to come. But he's a young king. He's 16 years old. His father is murdered, and so he comes on the throne. His mother, as we see, is from Jerusalem. She's a native. And he does right according to all that Amaziah had done, his father. But we add the parenthetical note, not according to David. Because we see that the high places are still active. He does nothing to suppress them. The people still sacrifice and burn incense on the high places. As I will recall to you again, because it's worth for us to know, that the Lord directs the worship of the people. They're not entitled to worship how they want to. The high places were meant to be shut down. And unfortunately, many of these high places, as we're going to find out during the reign of Josiah, were built during the reign of Solomon. Solomon himself had established many of these high places for these other gods. Even though they're worshiping Jehovah, they were not worshiping it in a way according to that which God had given them. And so they are still corrupt. He does nothing to suppress it. The king does that. I do find it interesting here that if you go back, and we're not going to look back at this, you remember that that Amaziah, his father, his own father was killed. And he did what? He conspired and killed those who killed his father. We have no record of Uzziah doing that. There's no record of him taking revenge on behalf of his father. Whether he was righteous or unrighteous, we don't know for sure. Maybe he thought it was a righteous act that they did and he didn't feel like punishing them. Nevertheless, there's nothing in here in the text about him dealing with his father's killers. Now, this is actually a very short section, so we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any one of these kings, but I do want to spend a little time talking about Uzziah. Notice verse 5, then the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death, so he dwelt in an isolated house. And Jotham, the king's son, was over the royal house judging the people of the land. Now, if we didn't have the book of Chronicles, we'd say, okay, so he was king for a long time, and he did generally what was right, he didn't suppress evil, and then suddenly he became a leper. Well, that's not what happened. So I'd ask you to put your finger there and turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 26. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. And we're going to very briefly go through the life of Uzziah as recorded in 2 Chronicles, because there are some important lessons for us to notice. Remember, when the Word of God comes to us and we look at the historical narrative and we look at these things, don't think of them just as some history book. These are lessons for us, perpetual lessons for the people of God throughout all of history to be reminded that God judges sin and God takes very seriously His Word. 2 Chronicles chapter 26. Now all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, this is verse 1, and made him king instead of his father Amaziah, and he built Eleth and restored it to Judah after the king rested with his fathers. He sought God, verse 5, all the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. This is not Zechariah, by the way, the prophet, as we know from the book. That's a post-exilic prophet. This is another man named Zechariah. He sought the Lord. God made him prosper. Now, I'm going to go very briefly here. He seeks God in verses 4 and 5. Verses 6 through 8, he makes war against the Philistine. He breaks down the wall of Gath and Jabne and Ashdod. He builds cities around them. Basically, he contains them. Verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines, against the Arabians, against the Mennonites, or the Menuites. The Ammonites brought tribute, and his fame spread as far as the entrance of Egypt, for he was exceedingly strong. So Uzziah is a good king in terms of he's reclaiming land that belongs to them. He's meting out judgment against the enemies of God in terms of these long-term enemies. In verse 9, he built the towers in Jerusalem at the corner gate. Remember that they had been torn down when his father was killed and taken captivity. Remember the king of, remember Joash, the king of Israel, came in and tore them down. He tore down these large gates, and Uzziah builds them back up again. The corner buttress of the wall, he fortified them. He built towers in the desert. He dug many wells, for he had much livestock, both in the lowlands and the plains. He also had farmers and vine dressers in the mountains, for he loved the soil. So I think I've said this before in another context. Uzziah was a Renaissance man. He liked a lot of different things. He was building, and he was a warrior, and he loved the soil, and he had cattle and wells, and this is one of our guys, a man of the earth and yet a king, and we like Uzziah. I mean, we'd like Uzziah. We should like Uzziah, where he's held out to us as a good man. Moreover, in verse 11, he has a powerful army, a fighting man that went out to war by companies according to the number, and we're not going to read all these, but he's got 2,600 chief officers. Under their authority was an army of 307,500 that made war with a mighty power to help the king against the enemy. He prepared them. Verse 14, the entire army, shields, spears, helmets, body armor, bows, slings to cast stones. And he made devices in Jerusalem, invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and large stones. So he's building these siege engines on top of the Jerusalem, and he's defending the city. He's a great man in terms of his skill, in terms of his, God is blessing him. Now notice verse 15 at the end. So his fame spread far and wide, for he was marvelously helped till he became strong. You see, pride ended up being the downfall of Uzziah, just like so many of these good kings. This was David's downfall as well. David got arrogant, which is why he didn't go out to war with the kings, and he ended up seeing the wife of Uriah bathing. Keep going in verse 16. But when he was strong in his heart, when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God by entering the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. So Uzziah thinks, well, because I'm king, because I'm strong, because I'm mighty, because God's blessing me, I can be a priest. I can assume the duties of priest to go offer incense before God. I'm a mighty king, right? I'm a good king. I'm a blessed king. Look at all the stuff that I've done. Look at all the stuff that's being blessed. I'm entitled. It's essentially what he says. So Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him were 80 priests of the Lord, valiant men. And they withstood King Uzziah and said to him, "It is not for you, Uzziah, to burn incense to the Lord, but for the priests, the sons of Aaron, who are consecrated to burn incense. Get out of the sanctuary, for you have trespassed. You shall have no honor from the Lord God." These are some bold men, by the way. These are some bold men to stand before the king and say, "We don't care who your position is, you have no right to be here. God appointed the sons of Aaron to do this. You need to get out right now." Uzziah became furious, verse 19, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priest, leprosy broke out on his forehead. Right there in front of him. Right on his head. And Azariah the chief priest and all the priests looked at him, and there on his forehead was leprous, so they thrust him out of that place, indeed also hurried to get him out because the Lord had struck him. So this is the cause of the leprosy that we saw in verse 6 in 2 Kings chapter 15. You imagine the scene that Uzziah is in there with his censer, and he's furious at the priest for stopping him, and leprosy breaks on his head. And I love the image that the priest more or less gang rush him and say, we got to get him out of here because the Lord's going to kill him. Number one, a leper in the temple of God, bad, bad news, forbidden. That's an unclean thing. Get him out of here. And I also think they were preserving his life. It's not for you, king. This is what godly men do when they see other men sinning. They say, stop. Stop. We don't care what your position is. We don't care if you're president. We don't care if you're CEO. We don't care. Stop. And so they stand and they rush him out and they spare his life, but he becomes a leper. The rest of the chapter, he was a leper till the day of his death, and he spends it in a separate house, which is what 2 Kings chapter 15 refers us to in that short section. So turn back with me to 2 Kings chapter 15. So he didn't just become a leper accidentally for whatever reason. His pride brought him to think, led him to think that he could usurp the authority of the priests and usurp the order of God. I would throw the idea out to you that this is really no different than the worship of the golden calves. Uzziah is attempting to usurp the order that God has placed. God has given the priest to burn incense, to offer sacrifices. Uzziah, you have no place here. You have a place, and it's over there. It's not in the temple. Uzziah thought that because he was king, see, this again shows us the limitation of human kings. Doesn't matter how good they are, doesn't matter what they do, that they are under authority as well. They are men under authority. Kings are men under authority. He dies, he rests with his father, they buried him with his fathers in the city of David, then Jotham, his son, reigned in his place. And so his son becomes king. And we already see in verse 5 that his son was king over the royal house while his father was sequestered, being king as a leper. We don't know really for how long. A little bit later we'll talk, speculate about how long it might have been. I think it's probably about 10 years or so at least. It could have been more. Now, here the narrative changes, and keep in mind that we have, for the kings of Judah, we have another record written for us in 2 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles primarily. In the kings of Israel, we don't have any other record, so what we have here is all we have. So these sections are actually pretty short in terms of the description, and we're going to move through them fairly quickly, because I think the entire era can be marked by just a handful of things, of which I think you already know what they are. They rebelled, they did evil, and in this case, there's a lot of tumult going on. Now, the first king that we come to is a man named Zechariah. In the 38th year, in verse 8, of Azariah, or Uzziah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. Now, Jeroboam, his father, had reigned for 41 years. 41 years. This is the great, great grandson of Jehu. He reigns for 6 months. And his reign, verse 9 tells us, is marked by the same sin of every king that preceded him. He did evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. These men never bothered to get rid of this false worship. They never get rid of the golden calves. This sin stays with them, I've said this before, in perpetuity. The entire reign, the entire status of the what we might call the northern kingdom, Samaria, never gets rid of this sin, never loses this sin. They could have been politically separate, they could have been religiously joined. But remember, Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, said, I can't have people going down or up to Jerusalem to worship because they're going to go back to the king of Judah, and then they're going to kill me. So in order to establish my rule, I have to create my own religious rules. He creates his own church, as it were. He creates his own priests, and I'm not going to rehash all that history for you. But this sin is continuing on. This doesn't end. He does not depart. So for 6 months he reigns. And then Shalom, verse 10, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him, struck and killed him in front of the people, and he reigned in his place. Now this suggests to me a very public execution. where the king may have been making a pronouncement or doing some official duty, and Shalom comes and kills him right there in front of the people. This is a pretty bold move on Shalom's part. Now notice the postscript here. Now the rest of the Acts of Zechariah, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, which for 6 months is probably, you know, a paragraph, maybe two, probably not much. Not like the 41 years of Jeroboam, for instance. Now notice verse 12, which is the real postscript that I want you to pay attention to. This was the word of the Lord which he spoke to Jehu, saying, "Your son shall sit on the throne of Israel to the fourth generation," and so it was. God told Jehu that I'm going to bless your sons with the throne of Israel for four generations. And God fulfilled his promise. You see, the promise of God is not dependent upon whether men are living or not. It doesn't matter. So I want you to keep that in mind, and I need to keep that in mind as we think about the promise of God to us. Because God's promises are not necessarily always relevant for us if we're going to be alive or dead. Because he tells Jehu, I'm going to set your throne, or set your sons on the throne for the next four generations. And he does. Jehu's long gone. Jehu's long gone. He's dead. He's in the grave. But God's word stands true. And even though Zechariah only reigns for 6 months, he reigned for 6 months. He was king. Legitimate. God put him on the throne, and then God took him off the throne and said, okay, I fulfilled my promise. I'm done with you. I will remind you at this point that Jehu reigned for 28 years, that Jehoahaz, his son, reigned for 17 years, that Joash reigned for 16 years, Jeroboam reigned for 41 years, and Zechariah for 6 months. So we are 102 years since Ahab. We are 102 years that the influence of Ahab and Baal worship had been removed. 102 years. Israel repented, right? 102 years and they're still following in these sins. Despite the evil influence of Jezebel and Ahab, they are still sinning. They are still in sin. They have not changed. They have not repented. The people are still participating in false worship. And so this is the only section that we have about Zechariah, this very, very short section. And the rest of the kings, even though they reigned longer to some degree, we'll talk about that here as we go on. All right, verses 13 and 14 introduced to us Shalom, the son of Jabesh. We don't know who he is. Became king in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month. A whole month! Now, this is still better than Zimri, who reigned for all whopping 7 days. But he reigns a whole month as king. That's what we might call a temp job. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah, came to Samaria, struck Shalom, the son of Jabesh from Samaria, killed him, and he reigned in his place. So yet we have another assassination. How many assassinations have we counted the last few months? This is like serial television stuff, is it not? Where you've just got one king being murdered by another, and some upstart from some place comes up there and kills him in public, and I'm going to be king, and then that guy's killed a month later. This is what's going on. And to some degree, we, you know, oh yeah, that's interesting. But know what's happening. Imagine living in this environment. Imagine living in an environment where the governor or the president was constantly being overturned. And some people, places are living like this right now, where you have turmoil and there's constant movement. This is what the people are dealing with. This is a burden we don't really think about too much. Most of us, I know, for me, I mean, we take an interest in current events, but what happens in Washington? Okay, whatever. It's not really that important. Because it's relatively stable. Now, it's wicked, but it's stable. It's just this continuity. In Israel, that's not happening. You have this constant upheaval, constant movement, assassination, and then another assassination. Now, the rest of the acts of Shalom, verse 15, and the conspiracy which he led, indeed, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. As a historian, I'd love to see this book. As a historian, I'd love to see the book, what these kings did, even in a month or 6 months. to see what they did. What did they do? They built stuff. They probably recorded all of their economic stuff and all the other stuff they did. But the Lord doesn't record that because he has a very different purpose for us to be reminded of these men. Sin has punishment associated with it, judgment. And this, keep in mind that even though the book here is focused primarily on the kings, there's a judgment on the people. There's a blessing that comes with stability of government, is there not? There's a blessing that comes with stability of government in every area. Houses can be turned into turmoil when fathers are not doing their job. Churches can be in turmoil when elders and pastors are not doing what they need to be doing. And so the idea here is that we live in times of upheaval when God sends when God allows wickedness to rise up. And it's for the punishment of our sins to remind us we should be repenting. The people are not doing that here. They're not doing that at all. Now in verse 15 we just read about the acts of Shalom and the conspiracy which he led. Verse 16, then from Tirzah, Menahem attacked Tipshah, all who were there, its territory, because they did not surrender, therefore he attacked it, and all the women there with child he ripped open. Now this is a little bit into the character of Menahem, this man who's getting ready to become king. You have a city here, or a region that says, we've seen two different kings in the last year or so, and we don't know if we want to submit to you. And he says, okay, I'm going to go up and attack it, and I'm going to rip open all the pregnant women. This is an act of wanton brutality. This is an act of the unrighteous. This is the king of Israel. I'd remind you that these are the Old Testament people of God. And you might say to me, well, this is a usurper, and that's true. But this is Israel. This is the character of both the men in the nation and the kings that God is sending to them. You know, this is why we're called to pray for those who rule over us. Because there are places where people are being run out today. If you know anything a little bit about ISIS, you have them running out, throwing people out and everywhere else, and there's other places in the world where this kind of thing is happening. This is the kind of things that men do to gain power. They will kill men to do it. And God lets them do it, both to punish the people it's happening to, and I know we have a hard time dealing with that, right? I'm not that sinful. Are people really that sinful? Well, God is just. God is just and holy. Because they did not surrender, he attacked it, and all the women there with child he ripped open. Continue on, verses 17 through 22. Menahem, the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah. And imagine being, by the way, living in Judah and seeing all this happening with your neighbors to some degree. You have this turmoil. They've had the same king for a great number of years, 52 years. And all this is happening towards the end of the reign of Uzziah, even though he's probably already been sequestered into his house and Jotham is on the throne. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, became king over Israel and reigned 10 years. So he reigns a much longer time. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, who had made Israel sin. And so he continues on sin. My guess is he's able to reign for 10 years because of his brutality, because of his exercise of power. But notice verse 19. Pul, king of Assyria, came against the land. This is Tiglath-Pileser III. For those of you who are historically inclined, Pul is a Babylonian name. You know who the Assyrians are. The Assyrians have not really been introduced into the narrative of Israel up to this point. The Assyrians are somebody else, some far away. Remember what the Lord told the people in Deuteronomy? That you worship me, you obey me, and I'll worry about your neighbors. You go in and take care of the seven nations, these Canaanites. You worry about worshiping me and put your focus on me, I'll bless you. I'll make your fields grow. I'll make the rain come in its season. I'll do all of those things for you. I'll increase you in the city. I'll increase you in the country. You will have bread. You'll have everything you need. Don't worry about the other nations. I'll take care of them. 10 of you will rout 1,000 of them. 1,000 of you will rout 10,000 of them. Don't you worry about them. Assyria is introduced here in the narrative, historically really for the first time, and he comes against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver that his hand might be with him to strengthen the kingdom under his control. Menahem takes advantage of the fact that Pul comes and says, I want money. And so he exercises more control over his own people. Verse 20, Menahem exacted the money from Israel, from all the very wealthy, from each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and did not stay there in the land. So Menahem taxes the wealthy to pay off Tiglath-Pileser so that Tiglath-Pileser will go away for a season. Now, if you think that oppressive taxation is bad today, this is nothing new. The usual tools of ungodly civil governments are extortion and violence. This is basically what he does. We've already seen his violence, now he's extorting people. And he's extorting the very rich. Wonder of wonders. Okay? Now, as we're going to talk about the writing prophets, there is a strong sense of social condemnation of the social injustice going on. He's probably talking about some of this time period and even leading up to that. Because if he's taxing the rich, what do you think happened to the poor? They're probably just being sucked dry. Okay, this is the social setting of Israel at the time. So Menahem is taxing these people, the rich people in particular. The poor probably remain poor, remain very much all of the means of their wealth. Remember, the land was given to the people, and the kings are now taking over, more or less. That's why he's extracting wealth from those who have it. He passes it on to Assyria to keep him out. It's a means of control. Hey, if you don't want the king of Assyria to come back, then you need to pay up these taxes. You want to live here? This is the cost of citizenship. This is basically what he's saying. I think I may have heard that somewhere else contemporary. All right. Moving on. Verse 21 and 22, the rest of Acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings? 10 years. He rests with his fathers. Then Pekahiah, his son, reigned in his place. In the 50th year, verse 23, of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, became king over Israel and Samaria, and reigned 2 years. He's not quite as strong as his father. He only reigns for 2 years. He takes over a 10-year established throne, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. Then Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer of his, conspired against him and killed him in Samaria in the citadel of the king's house, along with Argob and Ariah, and with him were 50 men of Gilead. He killed him and reigned in his place. So Pekahiah reigns as the son of Menahem, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, an officer, comes in and kills him, decides he wants to be king. So after 10 years of oppression, violence, remember the king of Assyria is at the border, as it were, and Pul goes away, Tiglath-Pileser goes away. New king comes in, Pekahiah, 2 years, and then he's killed by a conspirator, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, who is an officer in the king's house. Which, by the way, is what Omri was. Ahab's father was an officer. He conspired against the king as well. So you have this constant turnover. This is the turmoil that these people are living in. All right. The last two sections here, verse 27. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, became king over Israel and reigned 20 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. This phrase, by the way, is repeated 5 times in this chapter. Are you hearing it? Am I hearing it? They didn't repent. They didn't turn away. It's what I told you before, if you were here several weeks ago, what I said about Jehu. He was a conservative. He conserved the old ways, but it was an evil way. He didn't conserve a good way. He conserved the evil way. And the people never repented. The king did not encourage them. The king wanted to keep the political situation the way it was. And they continue on in sin. And he did evil by not suppressing that sin. In the days of Pekah, verse 29, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and took Ijon, Beth-Abel-Makkah, Genoa, Kadesh, Hazor, Gilead, and Galilee, the land of Naphtali, which is in the north, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So Assyria comes down, sweeps down, and takes this northern part of Israel. Gone, captivity. This is a small picture of what's coming. We can read between the lines because we don't have a whole lot of detail here. Pekahiah, who's the son of Menahem. Remember, Menahem originally paid the tribute? My guess is Pekahiah was getting ready to do it again, and the officer said, we're not going to do that. We don't want to pay Tiglath-Pileser. They kill him. They take over for 10 years, but then Tiglath-Pileser comes back and said, enough of this rebellious province. I'm Tiglath-Pileser. I'm the king of Assyria. I'm taking you. That's what he does. He comes down there and just takes over the northern part of the land. Political turmoil. Political turmoil. He carried them captive to Assyria. Then Hoshea, the son of Elah, led a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, struck and killed him, so he reigned in his place in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. By the way, please take note, he reigned him in the 20th year of Jotham. How many years did Jotham reign? 16. So this is the overlapping, this is when we have the co-regency. So understand that when the writer's talking about that, it may have been the 20th year of Jotham on the throne, but Jotham only reigned 16 years as an independent king. So this is why we have these, this is why some of these chronologies, when we talk about the overlapping years, we have to be careful that we don't just add up years and say, here's all the number of years. Because you have co-regencies going on here. So this is an example of that. The rest of Acts of Pekah and all that he did, indeed they are written in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel, of which we do not have a record. All right, in conclusion, in the last few verses here, let's talk about Jotham. We go back to Judah. Remember, Judah has had Uzziah this entire time. Towards the end of Uzziah's reign, you see all this turmoil going on in Israel. You see political turmoil. You see the nations. You see Assyria coming down and taking advantage of Israel. God is sending them as a punishment, as we're going to see shortly in Scripture. In the second year of Pekah, the son of Remaliah, king of Israel, Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he was king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok, which sounds like a priestly name, by the way. There's several priests named Zadok, so it's very possible she was the son or the daughter of a priest. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He did all according to his father Uzziah had done. However, the high places were not removed. The people still sacrificed and burned incense in the high places. And he built the upper gate in the house of the Lord. So he continues the work of his father, both good and bad. Uzziah was a man who did right what was in the sight of the Lord, like his father Amaziah had done, but not like David. He didn't suppress false worship. His son carries on the same tradition. So in some respects, we'd say he was a decent king. He did what was right, but he didn't do all the way right. There's going to be kings who are going to be held up even more right. And I know, in our we want right or wrong, right? We want black or white. We want kings that are either doing it right or they're doing it wrong. Well, unfortunately, we're dealing with fallen men. Kind of like you and me. Because most days, I did pretty good. If we're really honest with ourselves, we'd say, today, I didn't do so good. This week, not so good. I did what was right, or I did what was wrong. I did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. We should be willing to say that about ourselves. This week, I did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. It should cause us to repent and go back and acknowledge. The writer here acknowledges that, but does not acknowledge and does not say that the people repented, or even the king certainly did, and their actions certainly do not indicate that. Verse 36, 37 and 38, the rest of the acts of Jotham and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? In those days, the Lord began to send Rezin, king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, against Judah. There is speculation that Syria and Israel want Judah to join them militarily to defend against Assyria, and Jotham refuses to do so, which is, I think, a credit to him, that he refuses to do so. And the Lord sends these armies against them, maybe to test him. We're going to see this manifested in, the next man, Ahaz, will completely capitulate to some degree, and his father, Hezekiah, will not. We're going to see the Lord defend him in a mighty way. But 2 Chronicles, we're not going to go there. We don't have time this morning, unfortunately. 2 Chronicles chapter 27 records the reign of Jotham for us. He builds cities in the mountains and fortresses in the forest, which, by the way, is where Assyria is coming down. We see Syria coming down, and now we see Israel coming down. And so he's building these fortresses and towers. He's making defense for the land of Judah. This is not a bad thing to build, to prepare. Chapter 27 explicitly says he becomes mighty because of his obedience and because he was preparing. He was preparing. He was not building offensive weapons. He said, we need to defend ourselves. We need to defend the people here. And he builds these things, and he's called out as a good king for it, despite the fact that the people are still worshiping on the high places. And he builds the open gate of the house of the Lord and other fortifications. These other kings come against him during Jotham's reign. They are not under alliance under Ahaz. That will be strong. Unfortunately, that tradition will not stick, at least during the next part of the reign. Reading through this part of Scripture, as I said before, we tend to almost skip over some of what we might call the human drama, and I think some of that's intentional. But put yourself in the shoes of your average Israelite during this time. A lot of turmoil, a lot of stress, a lot of anxiousness. One king being executed, you've got Tiglath-Pileser coming down, you've got the tax being extorted for their money, you've got a king who's ripping open women at a city because they will not submit. What should have this done? What would your response be? What would my response be? The godly would say, would fall down in prayer and say, Lord, save your people. Defend your people. They're not submitting themselves. They're not humbling themselves. They're not repenting. The kings are not repenting. The kings are trying to hold on to their own power. They're doing everything they can to do so. This is a stark warning for us. When we get into situations like this, the people of God should be praying, should be repenting. Say, Lord, it's partially what I deserve this too. What did Daniel? What did Daniel pray for? We have sinned. Daniel? Yeah, we. Me. He identifies himself with his own people, sinful people. We don't see any of this here. And I know I realize the book of Kings is primarily about these figureheads, these kings. But we don't see any mass repentance. We don't see any obedience. And so the Lord continually sends these judgments against them. This chapter is just a foreshadow of the judgments that are yet to come. This is to remind us. This is to remind the readers at the time, and it's to remind us today, some 3,000 years later, that these judgments, that God does not play with sin. That God will not let sin endure for long. You may reign for 10 years, you may reign for 20 years, you may reign for 40 years. But judgment's coming if you don't repent. God does not, as we already saw with the promise made to Jehu, he doesn't forget his promises. He doesn't forget. The Lord has a very, very long memory. We may forget. The Lord does not. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for these warnings that you give to us. We thank you for the history, but we especially thank you for the warnings, for it reminds us of our own sin. It reminds us that our situation, as stable as it may seem to us, is totally under your control. And you move the nations and you move the heart of the king like the waters. And you sometimes move against your own people to cause them to repent. And so I pray that you'd give us soft hearts, that you'd give us believing hearts, and that we would not look in fear, but rather we would look to you, who are the governor of the nations. Give us comfort and hope from this, and yet give us repentance and fear of God. Bless us in the next hour as we hear preaching, and may our prayers and singing be lifted up to you and may be honoring to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.